Good evening, beloved. It's good to be with you on this Monday evening as we move closer and closer to that wonderful day where we celebrate the day of Pentecost. Now, we know that the day of Pentecost is basically the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples who were waiting in the upper room as Jesus instructed them to do. Now, what is so awesome about that day is Jesus ascended into heaven and he said to them that they needed to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, for the promise of the Father. But there's something amazing that happened that day. And I actually, when I think of Pentecost, I think there's a beauty in Pentecost that I think that we need to understand, need to grasp. So God willing, this week, we are going to look at the beauty of Pentecost from different perspectives. Now, the book of Acts can be described as the book of the Acts of the Apostles, because they were instrumental in the hands of God in laying the foundation of the church. But it can also be called the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as he enabled the apostles to establish the church in the known world of the time. Now, we're going to read three verses from the book of Acts, which gives us a kind of an understanding about the amazing thing which happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, in Acts chapter 7, now this is quite some time after the Holy Spirit was poured out. But we read about Stephen, and Stephen was the first martyr for Christ. And he preached an amazing sermon. In Acts chapter 7, we read that sermon. Now, in verses 47 to 49, we read the following. And this is what Stephen was saying. Remember, he was full of the Holy Spirit at that specific stage, and he was sharing the gospel. He was sharing about Christ. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with power from on high because he had the Holy Spirit indwelling him. And this is what Stephen says. He says, "But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me?' says the Lord. Or what is the place of my rest?" Amazing verses those. God doesn't stay in a specific place, in a specific house. But God decided to take residence on this earth. Let me just backtrack a little bit. We know that the book of Acts, from the book of Acts, that on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the third person of the Trinity, that's God the Holy Spirit, he came and he made his dwelling place in the lives of the disciples. Now on the day of Pentecost, God decided to make a dwelling place in the lives of his people. Yet, Stephen says, that scripture says that where is the house that you will build for me? Because God doesn't stay in houses. Even though they built the temple, God's presence was in the temple. But on the day of Pentecost, and this is the beauty of Pentecost, on that day, God decided to make a dwelling place in the lives of his people. Now, I always stand amazed when I think of the incarnation, the fact that God, the creator of the universe, that he took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, that God, the Son, took on flesh, was born of a virgin, grew up and ultimately died for our sins, and then obviously was buried and rose again from the grave and ascended into heaven. I mean, it's just something that's beyond my understanding. But beloved, on the day of Pentecost, God the Holy Spirit began indwelling every believer, every single believer that would be reborn. You see, just like the incarnation, Pentecost is an event that blows or should blow our minds. It blows my mind. God the Spirit came to dwell in believers because God is not like people who abandons his own. You see, when Jesus left the earth, Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. He didn't leave his disciples and his people. He didn't abandon them. No, what God did was, God the Spirit came to dwell within the believers. You see, He doesn't save us and then leave us on this earth to do the best that we can. Now, there are people today who feel as if God saved them and then kind of left them, you know, to fend for themselves. There are people who believe that God saves us and then He shoves us into this world and says, all right, now you go and live. I'm going to give you a list of rules and now you go and live in this world. It is somewhat like the song. You remember that song, From a Distance? From a Distance. That song. I mean, it's a good example how people view God. You see, too many people, it is as if God is watching us from a distance and then occasionally He kind of looks down at us to see how we are doing. And sometimes He will just kind of intervene. But this is contrary to the teachings of Scripture. There are two prominent passages in the New Testament that tells us that God is not an absent God. He's not a God that watches us from a distance. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, and listen to this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Which means so be it. I will be with you always, Jesus said. Jesus promised to be with His disciples always, even to the end of the age. You see, God cannot be the far off God and watch us from a distance when Jesus promised that He would be with His disciples, that He would be with us. Another passage is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, God Himself, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So this tells us that God is always with His people, with His children. We are never, ever out of His presence. And I'm talking about those who are saved. In fact, God decided to make Himself present in our lives by coming to dwell in us. Think about it for a moment. God lives in us. He dwells in us. God decided to make His dwelling place in us. And you know what? This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. Not only did God humble Himself to become human, or by becoming human and dying on our behalf, God decided that He would make His dwelling place in us. This is amazing. And I think what we need to do is maybe spend a little bit of time and try to wrap our heads around that. I just can't. It's too huge for my small brain, for my small mind, but it's true. All right, so with all of that said, there's a question that comes to my mind. If God lives in us as believers, does He live somewhere else as well? Where does God live? Now, there are some people that would answer by saying that God lives in the church. After all, we call the church the house of God, isn't it? So God dwells in the house of God. But the thing is, God doesn't stay in a church building. God doesn't stay anywhere in the sense of staying in things made of man's hands. That's what we read in the book of Acts. You see, David tells us in Psalm 139, verse 7 to 12, that God is everywhere all at the same time. But then again, God has a dwelling place. And this is what the day of Pentecost is all about. God coming to dwell within His people. But it's obvious that God's dwelling place is not a house, specifically the way that we look at a house. But God made His dwelling in several, let's put it in inverted commas, houses throughout all the ages. And I would like us to quickly look at some of these, or four of these houses, these dwelling places that God lived in. Before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we can just examine your word and see the beauty of your word. I pray, Father, please help us to understand, take to heart, and apply what we learn to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. And enable me as your servant to teach your people. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's take a look at God's dwelling place, or dwelling places, if I can call it that, as revealed to us in Scripture. The first dwelling place of God, which we find in Scripture, is Adam. You see, Adam was kind of like a three-part house. He was made in the image of the Almighty God, we read about in Genesis chapter 1. He reflected the nature of God, the triune nature of God, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And then in Genesis 2, verse 7, we see that Adam was basically God's primary design. God decided to design Adam that way. God gave him a body and a soul and a spirit. Now we know that this is within the Greek understanding. Yeah? But God decided, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 tells us that there's these three parts. The body allows access to the physical world. The soul allows us access to the emotional world. And then the spirit allows us access to the spiritual world. You see, the spirit is basically what separates man from animals. It makes us unique because the spirit can be indwelled by God. It is in our spirit where we have the capacity to worship God. It happens in the spirit. Now, these are all abstract ideas because, I mean, where's your spirit? Can you pinpoint your spirit? We can pinpoint our body, but we cannot pinpoint our soul and we cannot pinpoint our spirit. Where's our spirit? But this is a concept that we need to grasp in the sense that God dwells within us, but he dwells within us in our spirit. Now, in Adam's case, Adam's dwelling became corrupted by sin. God indwelled, in that sense, he indwelled Adam's spirit, but when Adam sinned, something died in him. It wasn't a physical death, even though he died physically later, but it was actually a spiritual kind of death. Adam's sin basically defiled the dwelling place of God, and it caused separation between Adam and God. There could no longer be communion between Adam and God because Adam, his spirit, his ability to have communion with God, it died in him. You see, beloved, God will not dwell in a dirty house. God cannot dwell or will not dwell in a place where something has become corrupted. So what happened was that Adam started suffering under the curse. When his spirit died, you see, his soul kind of took over. And from that day onwards, mankind actually lived the kind of lives that pleases them. People just live the kind of lives that pleases them. You see, beloved, the natural man is led by his soul. Because apart from God, the spirit of man is dead. The spirit of man does not work. It's dead, not work. It's dead. So when Adam sinned, and he died, spiritually speaking, his house was left desolate. Think about it this way. When you buy a real live Christmas tree, I don't like Christmas trees because I'm not into the Christmas tree thing, but let's say you buy a real live Christmas tree. Now, when the tree is cut down, it's actually dead. It might still look as if it has life in it, but it only lasts for a while. After a while, the truth will become clear. You will see that the tree is actually dead. Now, the same thing is true of the human house that is empty of God, empty of the life of God. It might seem alive, but in fact, it is spiritually dead to live for God. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." You see, the person whose spirit is dead to live for God needs to be made alive. There needs to be a miracle that takes place in that person's life. And this is done when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in the believer, or in that sinner, and makes that person a believer, or a saint, or a child of God. The Holy Spirit makes that person spiritually alive. So we need to understand that. So there was a problem already with Adam. Even though God made him with the ability to have communion with him, spiritually speaking, that part in Adam died. So the first place that God dwelt, according to Scripture, was in Adam, but it was corrupted. And this brings us to the second dwelling place that's revealed to us in Scripture, and that is the temple. Now, the temple basically consisted of three rooms. You remember? The outer court, the inner court, and the innermost court. Or the outer court, the holies, and the most holy place. And here we can see the resemblance between what we see in Adam and what we see in the temple. You see, the outer court is like the body, yeah, the body of Adam. And that was the place of sacrifice. The inner court is like the human soul. It's the place of gathering and hearing of the word of God, the place of reasoning and place of understanding. And then the innermost court is the place where the priest met with God. It's the place of worship. It's the place of personal communion. It's the place of personal connection with God, if in a sense we can say that. So just like Adam's body, the temple was also desecrated. You remember that Israel committed idolatry? And through their idolatry and their sin, Israel actually desecrated and defiled the temple. And the result was, in a sense, that God had to move out. Remember that in 70 AD, God allowed the temple to be destroyed completely? You see, God would not stay in a place that was defiled. And why? Because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. The temple was no longer needed because the perfect sacrifice came, but the Jews rejected Christ, the perfect sacrifice, and they continued to do the worship or the sacrifices in the temple. And as they continued to do the sacrifices, that was an abomination because they did not accept the perfect sacrifice, yet they continued with sacrifices. Right, so the temple, just like Adam's body, if I can say it, which was defiled, the temple was also defiled. Now, the Scripture tells us about a third dwelling place of God, and we find it in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus Christ was the second Adam. He was fully God, yes, but he was also fully man. He was the God-man. And by the way, Jesus was God's perfect dwelling place. It was Jesus who made a connection between His body and the temple, by the way. We read in John chapter 2, verse 19 and to 21, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" Verse 21 says, "But he was speaking of the temple of his body." You see, Jesus, and this was the whole idea, was that Jesus would be God's perfect dwelling place. After Adam's body was desecrated by sin, and after the temple was desecrated by sin, Jesus would be the perfect dwelling place. Because he was perfect, he was sinless. Now we read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" You see, Jesus was the perfect dwelling place because he was God incarnate. And this temple was designed to be the place of the perfect sacrifice. This temple, this body of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus became sin for us, when he took our sin upon himself, his body was desecrated by our sin. And the perfect dwelling place of God was desecrated by our filth. Someone said, and I read this, the creature was literally able to desecrate the perfect temple of the Creator. Think about this. You see, just like the first Adam, the second Adam, Jesus, was desecrated by sin. Isaiah 53 verse 10 tells us, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, God made Jesus an offering for our sins. So Jesus died to take away the penalty of our sin, and that perfect house, like all the previous ones, was destroyed, was desecrated. And it was not the dwelling place that could be inhabited by God for a long period of time. Now the fourth dwelling place we read about in Scripture happened on the day of Pentecost. You see, beloved, Adam sinned and God would no longer dwell in Adam. The temple was desecrated and God would no longer dwell in the temple. Jesus was the perfect dwelling place, but he became sin for us. And even in Christ, God did not dwell because of sin that entered in. But on the day of Pentecost, something amazing happened. And this is the beauty of the day of Pentecost. It says, if we can see how God decides to stop moving, God decides that he would permanently dwell in us as his people. You see, beloved, we read in John chapter 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You see, God has an amazing thing, or has done an amazing thing for believers. See, the believer has been reconstructed, and the believer has been made fit to become a dwelling place for God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Don't ask me to explain. You see, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 teaches us that our bodies, believers, the body of a believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There are two words in the New Testament for temple. The one is Eron, and it basically refers to the whole temple mount. And the other one is Naos, and it refers to the holy place, the secret dwelling place of God. And by the way, this word Naos is the word that is used in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. That's the word that is used. We can say that a true believer is literally a living, breathing temple of the Almighty God. Someone said, when you get saved, God moves in. Isn't it amazing? God, the Holy Spirit, comes and indwells us. Now, the amazing thing about this temple is that this dwelling place, that's our bodies, is this. It cannot be desecrated. The believer's temple is sealed. The Holy Spirit basically sealed it off. The holy area has been sealed off. Nothing gets in or nothing gets out. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's sealed. That's the amazing thing. The Holy Spirit is going to indwell us for eternity. But what about sin? Can't sin desecrate this temple like sin desecrated the others? Sin desecrated Adam and the temple and even Christ's body when he became sin on our behalf for us. You see, beloved, when Christ saves a sinner and gives him or her the rebirth, it means that all sin is removed. Past, present, and future. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that sin is no longer credited to us. Rather, believers enjoy God's imputed righteousness. It is righteousness that we receive from Christ. We are declared right. We are justified. And the thing is that God will abide in this dwelling place forever. He promised it in John chapter 14, verse 16. Remember when we read? And I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, and he will abide with you forever. You see, this temple can never be destroyed. We will receive glorified bodies that will live forever. God promised us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I want you to think about the following. This is just something to think about. Salvation is not just about getting sinners into heaven. It is about the Spirit getting into man, so that God's plan in Adam can be fulfilled. Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And who's Christ in us? It is God, the Holy Spirit, that comes and indwells us. You see, salvation is about making dead men alive or dead people alive. It is about living for God and doing His will as opposed to the will of the world and the will of the devil. Salvation is not just about getting sinners into heaven. It is about the Spirit getting into man and then directing and leading mankind in the direction that God wants us to go. When it comes to eternal security of the believer, it's not just about us going to heaven and being in heaven forever. It is about God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling us forever. Remember, God said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." You see, our security is vested in the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in the believer forever. Sanctification is another thing. It's not just about the destination, which means Christ-likeness. It's about the process through which God, the Holy Spirit, changes us on a daily basis from within. Someone said, we are justified at the instant of salvation by the Holy Spirit, sanctified progressively in the soul, and glorified ultimately in the body. But also, when we look at our spiritual lives, it's not just about the rebirth, but it's about God that lives in us. I mean, beloved, we should not just dress up on a Sunday and pretend to meet the Lord at the church. You know, no, He is with the believer all the time. Everywhere we go, He dwells in us. Every action in our lives should reflect this truth that God is in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. You and I are God's temple, and because of this truth, every day is a holy day. Every place that we go is a holy place. So let me conclude. God decided to dwell in Adam, and he became desecrated by sin. God decided to dwell in the temple, and it became desecrated by sin. God decided to dwell in Christ Jesus, but he became sin for us, and he was desecrated. So God decided, and this is not an afterthought of God, this was God's plan all along, that he would dwell in born-again believers. He will seal them, and he will work in and through them to glorify himself. And this happened on the day of Pentecost. Nearly 2,000 years ago. Amazing, isn't it? And this is what I would like us to explore during this week as we move closer and closer to the day of Pentecost. Is we're going to take a journey and explore more about the beauty of Pentecost. What does it mean for us? This is just one aspect of the day of Pentecost. I pray that the Lord be with you during the rest of the day. May you experience his presence in your life through the power of through the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. May his name be glorified in and through your life. And may we experience every day that God is with us. And it all because of the beauty of that day, a day called Pentecost. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to just look at your word with regards to this topic. And I pray, Father, please make it alive in our hearts. Help us to understand so that we can glorify you. Thank you so much that you indwell us through your Spirit. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God willing, until next time, I hope you have a blessed week. Bye-bye.